Okay. Might be a little hard to see, but man's responsibility to God. And a lot of people might ask the question, well, does man have a responsibility? And what is our responsibility? And what does the word responsibility mean? Well, let's start off by giving the definition of what responsibility is. Okay, the state or fact of being responsible, answerable, or accountable for something within one's power, control, or management. So that's their responsibility. An instance of being responsible. A particular burden of obligation upon one who is responsible. And a person or thing for which one is responsible. And so we put all these together, and it's reliability or dependability, especially in meeting debts or payments. And, okay, look at all those. Sometimes when we talk, we say, well, okay, your kids, you're responsible for your kids. And that means you have charge over them, and you make sure they don't burn the house down or they don't do something to break the law. And so that's being responsible when you make sure somebody else is in line. And then sometimes on the job, you're given a task to do, and your boss says you're responsible to get it done. And so we can understand that, right? I mean, we've been doing this for years and years, and so we know what responsibility is. If you decide to tell the boss, hey, I'd like to try a new process here, and he says, okay, you're responsible for it. And so if it works out, great. If it doesn't work out, well, we tried, and go on your way. But still, when you understand that you have an obligation, you have a responsibility to do something, and you don't do it, you're irresponsible. And there are times when we have a duty, an obligation to speak up and say something, and if we don't do it, that's just as wrong. I mean, if all of a sudden you was in a house and saw there were flames coming out the back end, wouldn't you go bang on the door and say, hey, there, your house is on fire? Maybe you would. Or would you just pull out your cell phone and start filming it? I mean, let's face it, that's the way things work. Man's dying, out trying to swim, and all of a sudden he gets cramps, starts going under, and says, help, help, help me, help me. And kids all just start filming it rather than running in the water and helping this person. So yes, there's times when we are given a responsibility. Sometimes it's just in an official capacity. Sometimes, a lot of times, it's an unofficial capacity. But yet we do have responsibility to our neighbors, to look out for our neighbors. Our neighbor, you see someone breaking into one of their rooms or one of their windows, what do? Well, you call the police. Or what do? Just ignore it? Or you grab your cell phone and start filming once again. So anyway, we understand what the word responsibility means. And, you know, sometimes when we tell the kids, well, act responsible. Now, what are we telling them? Stop doing childish things. Behave like a decent human being sometimes. And sometimes we have to reinforce that with a little leather strap or a paddle or something like that. But anyway, we're responsible, and so we do that. So we know what responsibility is. And so we can be responsible for something like taking care of the kids, changing the diapers and stuff like that. Or we can be responsible because we've been put in charge of something. So we understand that. We know what the word responsibility means. If you sign a contract, say, I'm going to pay so much, you give me money now, I'll pay you back so much a month, you are responsible to pay that back. Or if you borrow something from somebody, it's your responsibility to pay it back. And if you don't pay it back, well, what have you done? You basically cheated them. And we know that's wrong. So let's talk about responsibility to God. And it's very important for us that we do this. To attempt to list everything for which we are responsible in one sermon would take too long. I mean, we're going through a series of lessons on the commands of the New Testament. And that's going to be six sermons right there, just to go through and read them, not spend any time on them at all. And so, yes, one sermon would take too long, and it'd be foolish to think the listeners would comprehend the entirety of these things. I mean, if we sat here until midnight following the example of Paul, we could make it through midnight and we could cover a good portion of it. We couldn't cover it all. But I imagine about an hour you'd be getting uncomfortable, and 2 hours you'd be getting sleepy, and 3 hours there'd be no audience left. So we're not going to do that. What's he saying? Okay, however, we may summarize under four headings what those responsibilities are. When it comes to our responsibility to God, we can put them under four categories. And everything that we are responsible for to God falls under one of these categories. And these are very general, but they do have importance and include all the other aspects of our responsibility towards God. So just because I might not mention a particular command that we're responsible for in this lesson doesn't mean that you're off the hook. No, we still have that responsibility to follow His commands. The first one is fear God. And Solomon wrote, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." All right, Peter said to Cornelius in Acts 10, 34 and 35, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." To fear God is to respect God and his power. What has God the power to do? Great things. And so we respect that. And so to fear God is to know God will punish those who do not keep his commandments. That ought to be something very simple for us to remember. God is going to punish those who do not keep his commandments. So if you don't want to be punished, what are you going to do? Well, the obvious answer, keep his commandments. That's what we encourage people to do. Keep those commandments. See, most people in the religious world do not fear God. They're not afraid of him. They've turned God into a little wuss. When you think about it, they just made him a little pansy floating around, spreading love everywhere and throwing flowers and running through the, or tiptoeing through the tulips. But whatever, they've turned God around into something which God is not. And they look upon him only as a merciful and loving and gracious being. And that's all they want to see. They don't want to see the other side of God. And because of this one-sided perspective of God, they fail to fear the consequences of unrighteousness. And that's why they make their mistake. Oh, God is love. That's all he ever is. So he'll never do anything like send someone to a burning hell. He won't do that, especially for eternity. And so we hear that. But guess what? Paul knew the severity of God and declared this as a reason to preach the gospel of Christ. You know, the apostle wrote in the second letter to Corinthians, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." The New American Standard says, "The severity of the Lord, we persuade men." Why? Because men are on the wrong path. They're heading towards burning hell. And recognizing that, Paul says, we've got to preach the gospel to them. We've got to give them a chance. Throw out the lifeline, so to speak. I mean, let's face it. If you're in the boat and you see someone out in the water, what are you going to do? You gonna grab one of them little rings and toss it out there? Here, grab this. Oh, no, that's all right. I don't need it. Then they go under and they never come back up again. And what we think about them? Man, they were foolish. They could have just reached out and grabbed their salvation, and they didn't do it. Well, see, that the same thing happens when we send people and hand out the gospel to them. Show them the gospel. It's right there. It's within their grasp to get a hold of it. And a lot of times they said, "No, I'm okay. I don't need it." Well, we find out about that. See, Paul wanted to keep the souls of men from experiencing this severity. And if we're doing our job, we should feel the same way. The people we come in contact with, our family members, our friends, everybody we come in contact with. I mean, we should not want them to be experiencing the burning Hades, the burning hell. And you might think, well, wait a minute, what about that guy that cut me off on the freeway? Or what a person that nearly hit me on the road? Well, yes, they're just as suitable candidate for us to want to teach as anybody else. I was walking with Fred the other day and walking down the road or down the sidewalk. Some lady walked by and started jabbering at me. I think she was Muslim, but she started jabbering about the dog. I really didn't even pay attention because I had my headphones on. Fred was just going like he did and just ignored her. And she started yammering and screaming. Well, even she needs the gospel. She wouldn't give me the opportunity, but she did. All right, if we fear the consequences of not obeying God, we will earnestly endeavor to please Him. And that's got to be a fact. We will endeavor to please God if we fear the consequences of not obeying Him. Another responsibility we have to God is to love God. And it's not a one-way street where God is the only one that does love in this relationship. We've got to demonstrate love to Him. Now, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." And He also included strength in there as well. In other words, every fiber of my being has to be devoted towards loving God. And of course, many in the religious world believe they love God. And some of them, they walk the streets proclaiming, "I love God." But then we look at their actions, and guess what? You know, Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but their deeds deny Him. So when they don't do anything that God tells them to do, you got to wonder, do they really love God? See, they paste the testimony of their love on the bumpers of their automobiles. Sometimes they wear it on their t-shirts and other places, and they're telling how much they love God. And then at the same time, they're using four-letter words and all other types of profanities, talking to somebody or on the phone. Do they really love God using that kind of language? So that's what we really know. Do they really love God? Well, do their actions reflect a love for God? And like I say, it's hard to say when I love God, and they go through life that happy-go-lucky, "I love God" message, and then you look at their actions. Okay, the truth comes out now. See, what did Jesus mean when He said, "With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind"? Yeah, the total package, a total love, a love that consumes us, uses us, and wears us out in His service, like we talked about this morning. Matthew 22:37 is a command. That's something that some people don't realize. Like I say, we're going through all these commands, all 1,050 of them, and a lot of people don't realize when we read something, "You mean that's a command?" So they sometimes wonder about that because we emphasize five commands in order for to get salvation, and there's actually six if you want to get down to the very basics, but still, some people don't know that that is a command. And so those who truly love God are not doing Him a favor by being friends with God or saying, "I love God." They're not doing God any favors. We do not do that when we are obeying a command. Now, how can we do God a favor? We'll see that. See, those who love God do so because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. And God proved His love for us by giving us His only begotten Son. John 3:16. Probably most recognized passage in the New Testament. And so is simply saying "I love God" sufficient? No, it's not. Would that be adequate between husband and wife? No, we know the answer to that. No, it would not be adequate. Oh, it's nice to hear, "Honey, I love you," but guess what? If you don't have any actions to back that up, what does it mean? They're empty words. So we require some proof of this affection, right? We kind of expect it. We expect that kiss on the cheek or the kiss on the lips. We expect doing something nice for each other. We expect spending time with each other. We want the proof of the action. Does this person really love me? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I mean, pretty plain and simple passage, John 14:15. That's how we demonstrate our love to Christ and to God, keeping the commandments. So God also requires proof of our love for him. We demonstrate our love for our Savior by keeping his laws and obeying his commandments. And John wrote, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. 1 John 5:3. The love of God is when we keep his commandments. Why is it so hard to get that message across? When people constantly go through life, they don't keep his commandments, but yet they still think they're going to heaven. I mean, that's something we just have to worry about. The third item we want to talk about is the fact that we must obey God. And this section here is one that's probably least liked in the denominational world. They don't like the idea of obedience. They don't like the idea of subjection. And so they're trying to get away from it. And so the concept of obey God, well, that's not really necessary as far as they're concerned. So we not only prove our love by our obedience, we have the responsibility of being obedient to Jehovah God. Why? Because he is God. We have an obligation to serve our God. We have an obligation to be obedient to his commands, whether there's anything in it for us or not. You know, a lot of times people are like, well, what's in it for me? Now, they do a lot of that. They do that. What's in it for me? And will you come help me? Well, what's in it for me? Well, I'll buy you a pizza afterwards. Okay, I'll come help. I mean, if you didn't ever say, if you didn't offer something for them to partake of, then chances are, well, I'm kind of busy, but I'm going to serve you pizza. Okay, I'll be there. I mean, that's just the way people are. They got to get something out of it. We should obey God because he is God. And really, no other reason is necessary. But when we consider what God has done for us, he's shown his great love towards us, we should be obedient because of our love for him. Solomon's instructions were fear God and keep his commandments. He didn't say fear God or keep his commandments. It's not an either or option. It is one and the same. You fear God with the reverential fear and you keep his commandments. Why? Because he said to do it. The Hebrew writer said of Christ in Hebrews 5:8-9, though Jesus was the Son of God, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. So once again, salvation is equated with obedience. And that's something the denominational world just cannot get their minds wrapped around. They cannot see that obedience is necessary for salvation. And so, Jesus' obedience was perfect. Remember what we said this morning? He had no guile in his mouth, and he was without sin. So, his obedience was perfect. He did the Father's will as he came and planned to do, and he was successful in doing that. He never sinned. The Apostle John wrote that Jesus demonstrated his love for his Father by his obedience, John 14:31. And that's how Jesus demonstrated his love for God. And of course, we're told by Peter that Jesus is our perfect example. So we need to be pleasing God to the best of our ability, just like Jesus did. So Christ is our perfect example, 1 Peter 2:21, and we are expected to be obedient to God. Yes, obedient to Christ, obedient to God, because the same source gave us those instructions. So our responsibility to obey God comes first before all other commandments, rules, laws, or creeds. Now, the reason we have to put this in here is because some people have a little bitty compact Bible, which they call a creed book, which they picked out maybe three or four or five things out of the Bible. Well, you really need to do this. The rest of them are just suggestions. And that's how they treat it. And so our responsibility to God comes, and how we demonstrate that responsibility is by keeping His commandments, by observing His commandments, by living His commandments, following the rules. The commandments and rules and laws are the same things. Now, creeds are in there because, you know, the denominations use those little creed books, which don't give the whole picture. And, of course, they're in addition to the Word of God, which the Word of God tells us is a no-no. Do not add to the Word of God. See, God's commands are never made void or compelled to take second place behind the doctrines or commandments of men. And that's what the denominations have done. They've taken their rules and replaced God's rules with their rules, and people feel good about themselves. And I dare say there are literally millions upon millions going through this life thinking that I'm saved, going to heaven when I die, and they're not. They have been deceived. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to deceive them. All right. When Peter was brought before the high priest for having violated man's law, you know, they said, "Did we not straightway command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us?" Peter answered, "We ought to obey God rather than man." And that's what we need to learn to do, obey God. And God speaks to us through the pages of His book. And that's what we should be listening to. So our duty remains the same as Peter's. We must obey God rather than men. And so our eternal life depends upon our attitude towards obeying God. Then the fourth one we want to talk about, and like I say, anything you can think of out of the Bible that our responsibility to God is covered by one of these four. So fear Him, love Him, obey Him, and worship God. All right, part of our obedience to God requires us to worship Him. But when you think about it, of all the instructions God gave us, the instructions as far as worshiping Him are very small amount, very few compared to others. God, Jesus, the apostles, the Holy Spirit actually spend more time telling us how we need to interact with others, how we ought to treat others, how we ought to behave in front of others. He spends more time talking about that than actually coming before God and bowing down before God and worshiping Him. So we have to keep that in perspective also. Yes, we do need to worship God. And this worship is an outward expression of our love for Him. And the word worship actually comes from the word that means to bow before and throw a kiss towards. Throwing a kiss towards God. In other words, this is where my affection is. I give my respect, I give my loyalty to this God. And that's what it actually means. And so Jesus said, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So with all the commands in the New Testament, there's actually very few which commands us how to worship God. We have some examples that they give us. And of course, the commands are given, and we have the examples of what the early church did. And that tells us what they did, and it was pleasing to God in that time, in the first century. If we follow the pattern of those sound words, if we follow the pattern of the examples they give us, then we can have a pretty good chance of worshiping God the same way. As we sing praises to His name, we sing songs to Him, and in the same vein, when we're singing songs to God and praising God, we're also encouraging one another, right? That's what we're supposed to do, speak and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what we do. We glorify God in that way. And so when we're doing those things, when we serve God, we must do so with the proper frame of mind, the proper spirit. So God expects us to worship Him, and God is willing to accept worship. Now, remember, in the New Testament, sometimes Peter was one example. Paul was another example. Or after doing a miracle, people came down and bowed before them and said, no, we're just a man. We're just human. So one time they even ripped off all their clothes and said, hey, guys, exposed everything there. I'm just human, just like you, and I don't need to be worshipped. So that's what we see. See, one cannot expect to receive his crown of righteousness while offering half-hearted worship or even refusing to worship God. Obviously, if you refuse to worship God, that's not going to be pleasing to him. Some people, they might go to church, but do they really worship? I mean, think about that. How many times have we come in and something's playing on our mind? Selling our house, having to move, just something there like that. Or maybe you got the roast in the oven. You wonder if the preacher would be long-winded and it might burn or something. But still, your mind is elsewhere. There's a big game coming up. So you're wondering who's going to win the game. Who should they start? Or what should they do? What's their game plan? And people come in and sit down and do a whole hour and a half singing, listening to the prayers, listening to the sermon, and not one second worship God. You realize that's possible? Yes. If our heart and our mind is not in it, we're not worshiping God. And so, half-hearted way. I'll think about God a few minutes, then I'll think about the ball game. I'll think about God, then I'll think about work. I'll think about God, then I'll think about the traffic. Then I'll think about this, I'll think about that. Throw it all in there. There's a lot to keep our minds busy, right? But we have to take that moment to realize we are here to worship Almighty God. Because God is worthy of our worship. We understand that He is worthy of that worship. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 tells us that those who do not keep his commandments, they'll be dealt harshly. Those that know not God and keep not his commandments, the angels of retribution are going to be coming upon those people, and they'll be cast into the eternal darkness. God has told us how to worship him, and we must do it his way. Not the way that we think he wants to be worshipped. See, that's the problem with the denominations. They get in their mind, they think this is how God would want to be worshipped. When they can clearly read what God said, they just ignore what God says because they don't respect his Bible either. They don't respect the authority of God's word. They come up with all their different names and all their different doctrines and all their different practices, and they're still thinking, well, yeah, you do it our way, you'll get to heaven. No, it's not going to happen that way. So we do need to worship God, and that falls under a great responsibility of ours, but like I said, the New Testament speaks very little about it. So these are four responsibilities we have to God, and these are, as I said, general, they're coveralls. They cover it all, everything of our duty to God. Fear God and keep His commandments is what is our duty to God. So each one must search out diligently what we are to do under each of these subtitles and put them into our lives. I mean, if you have to make a list, do the fear God and love God and obey God and worship God. Put those on a list and see that everything you're doing falls in one of those categories. And if what you're doing right now, it does not fall in one of those categories, you need to make some changes. Plain and simple. See, our soul is our most valuable possession. And if we mishandle God, if we mishandle our responsibility to God, our soul is going to be lost forever in eternal darkness and torment. So we should spend much time in seeing it is prepared for the judgments. That's what we need to do. And we will be eternally saved if we fulfill these responsibilities. You know, in the world that we live in, they don't like the idea of someone being responsible. This society, all of a sudden, they take away accountability. They take away and don't hold anybody responsible for anything. The politicians are corrupt and they take bribes. And the people just let it go. They don't think anything about that. When it comes to God, though, we have responsibility. And only those who understand that responsibility and do His commandments are the ones who are going to go to heaven. So keep those thoughts in mind. We're going to offer the invitation. If anyone needs prayers of the congregation, anything we can do for you, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.